While they're getting ready for us back there, I want you to take your Bibles and find the book of Hebrews. I told you that we're going to begin this new series, and we sort of unofficially kicked it off 2 weeks ago with a sermon about pressing on. We looked at Paul's words where Paul says, I forget what is behind me, and I press on to what is ahead of me. I want to tell you right now, for some of you, your struggle in life right now is not what's going on in the present, it's the fact that you have not let go of the past. Amen. I want to repeat that because I want everybody to hear this. I don't want anybody to miss what I'm saying right now. For so many of us, if we would be honest about it, our struggle is not what's happening in our present. It is the fact that we will not let go of what happened in our past. Amen. We all have things in our past that we regret. We all have things in our past that we wish would have gone different. Amen. I have shared on more than one occasion in certain settings about the fact of coming out of high school, and I look back and I wish I would have made different choices in what I did and how I did it and in answering God's call on my life. And yet, by the same token, had I made those choices different at that time, there's every chance in the world I wouldn't be married to this lady. I wouldn't have the sons that I have. I wouldn't probably I wouldn't be pastoring you right now. And so while there are things I wish I would have done different, at the same time, I need to let go of that past as I've done and say, thank you, Lord, for where I'm at. Amen. Today, as we begin this introduction to the book of Hebrews, I will tell you, there is a part of me, and I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, there are times that I wish I could bring all of you in here and within an hour, a time span of 2 or 3 hours, I wish I could just force feed you everything I already know about the book of Hebrews, for instance. But you wouldn't get much out of it, and it wouldn't do you any good. And see, part of that feeling I have is simply my nature, my character. I do things at rapid speed most of the time. Some of you have found that out. And one of the things that I've had to learn in these many years of ministry is God sometimes has to tell me, you need to learn some lessons and mature by slowing down a little bit. You need to slow down so that others can catch on to what I want them to hear from the word I've given you to share. So we're going to take our time through Hebrews. Now, I will tell you, right now, there's a big thing going on. I see it from a lot of other pastors. A lot of pastors are jumping on the bandwagon, and they're wanting to jump into end-time prophecy and the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. Can I tell you, if you don't understand and take to heart and live out what's in the book of Hebrews, Revelation does you no good. As a matter of fact, I hate to say this way, most people sitting in our churches across America today are not mature enough in their walk with the Lord to understand. You can be taught, and I've done a lesson on Revelation in a series here years ago. You can be taught what's in the books of prophecy, but if you don't understand the simple gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to live for Him and obey Him, all the prophecy teaching in the world does you no good. Okay? The book of Hebrews is a practical book. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I'm just going to read you this introduction. Most of the New Testament books that we look at as being epistles or letters start out a certain way, and this book does not do that. Whoever wrote this book, and we'll talk about that in a moment, whoever wrote this book just jumps right in. There's no fancy introduction. There's no greeting. The writer simply starts out and says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed an heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he, talking about the Son, sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. All right? Let me give you some basic information about the book of Hebrews. Now you may say, Pastor, why is this information important? Can I tell you, if you're going to survive and be faithful to Christ to the very end, no matter what happens in this world, you better have a firm, solid understanding and knowledge of God's Word. All the pop psychology in the world, all of the motivational speaking in the world is not going to help you make it to the end. As a matter of fact, there is a well-known quote-unquote preacher. Please don't call out the name. You know who I'm talking about. That he now sells a device on the television that you can push the button every morning and get a pithy, motivational little saying. And people are on the commercial saying, oh, I was always so down and depressed until I got this little device, and now it motivates me every morning. And one of my sons, every time he sees that, he says, how disgusting. He says, all the man's doing is making money, taking money from the uninformed, taking money from the gullible. You want, and Trima talked about this morning, about how we pick ourselves up as David did. We motivate ourselves. You want self-motivation? You don't need to push a button and hear your pastor's voice. You need to pick up God's word and hear his voice. Amen. Well, let me tell you a little bit about the book of Hebrews. I think if we go to the next slide, we'll have some of that information there. I apologize. Can you see that? Oh, boy, I should have put it in white. Okay, I'm sorry. You changed it on the broadcast. The author of Hebrews is unknown. Now, some say Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. The problem is, Paul always identifies himself when he writes to a church or to a group of people. For the other problem is the vocabulary and the style of writing are not consistent with Paul. So who wrote it? Well, we don't know. Maybe Paul, maybe Apollos. Some think that Paul may have written it in Hebrew because he's writing to Jewish people, and that Luke translated it into Greek. The reality of it is we don't know who the human author was, but I will tell you this, the real author was the Holy Spirit. Amen? I tell you what, for those on the broadcast, I apologize. If you want Matthew to jump over there right quick, and Matthew, can you go through those slides and change the text to white really, really quick? See, we have a tech team. They work together. Isn't that nice? All right, the other information on this slide is this. The book of Hebrews, we assume, was written somewhere between 64 and 68 A.D., and the reason we know that, we assume that, is part of what the author talks about to these people. He talks about the temple in Jerusalem, and it was destroyed in 70 AD. So had it been after that, he probably would not have talked about the physical temple. Why did he write this, whoever wrote it? What was the reason for writing it? How many of you realize that there's not one single book in your Bible that was written just because? Every book has a reason why it was written. So why was this book written? It was to encourage Christian Jews who were tempted to return to Judaism to avoid persecution. Let me set the scene for you. There were many Jews spread throughout the Roman Empire, and many of them still in the land of Israel. And they had begun to follow Christ, but they were ridiculed. They were persecuted by other Jews. And some of them, how many of you know, sometimes when you're under persecution, you're tempted to go back to what was, not because it's better, but because it's easier. Well, man, you know, God delivered me from my drinking problem. No, I'm talking hypothetically. I never had a drinking problem, okay? As a matter of fact, I'll just toss this out there as a word of encouragement. I sat at the table with my 78-year-old dad, and he and I both have the testimony. We thank God we've neither one tasted alcohol in our lives. So anybody watching that you're feeling pressured to start drinking because everyone else does it and you don't think you can withstand, my dad's 78 years old. He's never tasted the stuff. Okay? That doesn't make him special. That just tells you that God has kept his hand on him and given him the strength to not do so. You say, Pastor, what kept you from doing it? Well, as a teenager, it's because Daddy threatened me if I ever did. You see, these Jews, it's like some people, that God delivers them from their drinking habit or their drug habit, but then they start to be persecuted by their old friends, making fun of them, and after a while they give up and they say, you know what, it's just easier to go do it. And that's where these Jews were. You know, if we're going to be persecuted for following Christ, maybe let's just go back to doing what the law, everything the law of Moses said to do and forget about Christ. And whoever wrote this wrote them to say, Listen to me. Don't go back. What's ahead of you is better than what's behind. Amen? Well, the book of Hebrews has a theme. Go to the next slide. And that theme is this. Better. What you have now from Christ is better than what you had before from Moses. I hope as we spend many weeks going through this book that you will understand that what God has for you in your future is better than what He had for you or what you had in the past. Amen. The world may be in chaos. The world may be in turmoil. To use a phrase, the world may be headed to hell in a handbasket. But what God has for you in your future is better than what you had in your past. Amen. Now, it may not be easy. Those of you that, like your pastor that have been serving the Lord for 50 years or more, can testify to the fact following Christ is not always easy, but it's always better. It may not be a time to tiptoe through the tulips, or He may not always give you a rose garden, but it's still better than what you had before. And when we focus on the future, when we focus on the fact that what God has waiting for us is an eternal kingdom with Him, with no pain, no suffering, no death, we can definitely say, what's ahead of me is better than what's behind. Amen. You see, this week, there is an old song. I don't know, maybe I'll find it. Maybe I can teach it to the praise team. They may know it. It's an old song. It says, heaven's sounding sweeter all the time. Seems like lately, it's always on my mind. Well, guess what? This week it got a little bit sweeter for me and my family. You see, the devil wants you to get you so focused on what's going on around you that you forget to look up and focus on what's ahead of you. And what God has for you and in your future ahead of you is always better than the past. I just quickly, and again, this is just an introduction to the book. This is just going to get us a foundation to start building upon beginning next week. I want to just quickly, and we're not even going to go to the scriptures. I'm just going to list them and tell you, these are the betters of Hebrews. We saw it in verse 4. Jesus is better or superior to the angels. I'm going to be very honest with you. I get real concerned as a pastor When I hear about people that want to constantly buy little figurines of angels and put them all over their house. I'm going to tell you why. If you got them there because they're a cute little dust collector, that's fine. But I know too many Christians who start putting more emphasis on the angels than they do the one that commands the angels. Amen. Angels are only servants of the living God. And there will soon come a day when we will have a higher status in things than the angels do. You don't pray to angels. You don't call upon help from angels. You don't command angels. You know, you talk to the one who commands the angels, and he sends them out to do his bidding. It's kind of like years ago in the first church we pastored, we had some business dealings we needed to take care of to get some tax ID numbers and federal tax numbers for the church. And I asked my church secretary, she'd take care of it. And she got caught in this loop. She called the number they said to call, and they said, well, you need this number to get that number. So she called here and they'd say, well, you need this. And she was just getting the runaround. Finally, she came to me. She says, Pastor, I can't get anywhere with this. I call the people they say to call and I'm getting nowhere. Well, I kind of have this theory or philosophy I live by. I don't deal with the underlings if they don't know what they're doing. I go straight to the top as quickly as possible. I got on the phone, and they started to give me the runaround, and I immediately said, stop. Let me speak to your supervisor. Well, now, no. Your supervisor, now. You know what? It didn't take me long to get results. So why would we ever want to try to interact with other created beings called angels when we can go straight to the one who created them and commands them? Jesus is better than the angels. So you know what? I'm not going to call out and ask some angel to do something. I'm going to talk to the one who commands the angels and let him give them their marching orders. Amen? Amen? Chapter 6, verse 9. We're going to find out in the book of Hebrews that what we have when we serve Christ is a better life over what we had before. You may have had more money back in the day before you served the Lord, but I guarantee you less money serving Christ is better than all the money in the world. In chapter 7, verse 19, we're going to find out that we have a better hope. Why can believers go to a funeral and laugh and sing and rejoice? Because we have a better hope. The hope of this world is wishy-washy. The hope of this world is built on sand. The hope we have in Jesus Christ is built on a solid rock, and it will never fail. Amen. In chapter 7, verse 22, we're going to eventually get there and find out that we operate under a better covenant. God gave a covenant to Abraham and said, I will make your descendants like the stars in the sky, like the sand of the sea, and I will bless the entire world through your offspring. He then gave a covenant to Moses for the people of Israel. But do you realize that covenant had a time limit? That covenant was only there to bring us along slowly as the human race until the very moment and the very day that the Son of God came in human form and went to that cross and gave himself as the perfect sacrifice. The covenant we now have, that blood covenant, was now sealed, not with the blood of rams or sheep or goats or pigeons. It was sealed with the blood of the Son of God. It's a covenant that will never be broken by the one who made it. And the one who made it is God the Father. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's go to the next slide. Chapter 8, verse 6, we're going to find out we have a better high priest. You go back and you study the history of the Jewish nation. And when they came out of Egypt and God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and he gave him all these things, He went to his, Moses was sent to his brother Aaron, and he said, our tribe of Levi will serve God in the temple, but Aaron, you and your family will be the priests. And Aaron was the first high priest. But what happened to Aaron? He died. His son became the next high priest. And what happened to him? He died. And all down through the history, one high priest after another served, but not all of them served well, and none of them lived forever. They all died. But you know what? We have a high priest, and he doesn't serve in a man-made temple. He does not serve and provide sacrifice of goats and rams, and he will never die. He is a high priest that serves in the temple of heaven before the Father. In 9:23, we find out that high priest offered a better sacrifice. Every year, the high priest of the Jews would have to take two goats or two lambs. One was called the scapegoat. He laid his hands on it and he confessed over it all the sins of the people for the previous year. And then they sent it off into the wilderness to carry away the sins symbolically. Then he took the other one and he took the blood from it into the Holy of Holies, where he was only allowed to go one time a year. And he offered that blood, and it did not remove the sins of the people. It simply pushed them back for another year. Oh, but our better high priest took the better sacrifice of himself and his own blood, and he took it into the heavenly temple, and he offered it before the Father once and for all. Chapter 10, verse 34, we will find that we have better and lasting possessions awaiting us. I told some of you this morning, we didn't dig a whole lot into stuff, but my mom and dad's house is just there's just stuff all over. My mom collected things. And they're all over the house. And Dad, if you're watching, we promised to get down there this summer to help you, but we know you'll start eventually going through stuff. And there will be a lot of that stuff that will hold memories. There will be a lot of that stuff that will remind us of certain events or certain things that Mom said or certain things that Mom and Dad did together. But praise God, those things will eventually rust, crumble. But when we stay faithful to Jesus Christ, we are laying up better and lasting possessions that will be with us for eternity. Chapter 11, verse 16. Chapter 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame, and we are told that those who put their faith in God just as we do, that they were looking ahead for a better country. And then in 11:35, we find out that we will have a better resurrection if we follow Christ. Do you realize that every person who dies in history will be resurrected at some point? My question is what resurrection do you want to be a part of? The resurrection of the redeemed that will spend eternity with Christ, or the resurrection of the damned who will find themselves in hell for eternity? Chapter 11, verse 40, we'll find out that for those who follow in Him and live in obedience to Him, God has a better plan for you than you could ever have for yourself. In chapter 12, verse 24, says we will have a better word because we have the better sacrifice. There are two key passages of Scripture, key verses that we will look at eventually. The first one is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Let me read each of these to you. The other one is Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The job of a priest, and specifically a high priest, is to represent God to the people and represent the people to God. Praise God, we do not have any old high priest. We have the great high priest. And I will tell you, when we come to those verses eventually, we will dig into that a little more. But I want you to understand this part. Verse 16. Because we have this great high priest, we can then approach the throne of grace with confidence. And there we will receive mercy. And we will find grace to help us in our time of need. Under the old covenant, the high priest from the family and the line of Aaron could only go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, once a year. And he'd better go in and make sure that he had atoned for himself. And he better make sure he had the right blood of the sacrifice to atone for the people, or God would strike him dead. We don't have to worry about that now, because the great high priest has offered the perfect sacrifice. And now, you know, what happened when Jesus died? What happened in the temple that stood there then? That veil that separated the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, just as though the Father had reached over and took it and ripped it. It says, no longer are you hindered. Everyone now has access to me as long as they accept what my Son has done on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is our other key verse for this book. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Mom's watching us today. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Folks, listen to me. Some of you have got some habits that it will not send you to hell, but it's hindering you from having the experience of all the grace and mercy that God wants you to have. I got a few amens, and I got a lot of you not wanting to look at me right now. I understand. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to tell you right now, I could probably take off on you right now and go almost an hour on that passage, but I won't do it. That's for another time. But let me tell you something. How many of you ever seen, and I honestly don't remember the name of these things, the cowboys of South America? What do they call them? There's a name.
Vaqueros.
The vaqueros. How many of you ever seen, they don't rope a cow. They use the deal with several strands and those balls at the end, and they sling them and they throw them at the running animal, and that thing catches the legs and those balls on the end, it wraps the ropes around their legs and trips the animal. Can I tell you, some of us right now, there are some things that the devil keeps throwing at us, and he keeps tripping us up with it because we will not fix our eyes on Christ and say, you know what, I can get this out of my life. The devil is entangling you from enjoying the life he wants you to enjoy here and now and face into the future, because you keep letting everything from the past entangle you. You keep letting habits entangle you. You keep letting people you work with entangle you. You keep letting certain family members entangle you. You keep letting what happened in the past entangle you. Can I tell you, if you fix your eyes on Jesus, he'll untangle you and give you a better life. Do you realize that Jesus faced the cross And according to the old covenant in the Old Testament, any person who was hung on a tree and they considered the cross to be the same equivalent because it was made out of wood. The Old Testament, any person that's hung on a tree is cursed. And yet Jesus endured the curse of the cross. Why? So that you and I can receive mercy and find grace. We'll dig into that more eventually when we get there. The key chapter in this entire book is chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. When we get there, we're going to look at some Old Testament characters who shined in the area of faith in such a great way they got special mention. Folks, I'm going to tell you what, there is so much we can learn from the lives of those men and women. And we will. Let me wrap it up right here. Pastor, you might ask, what is the goal and the purpose of doing this series? Here's what it is. Number one, it is to place and keep our focus on God's future purpose, not man's. If you listen to what man says about the future of our nation and the future of our world, if you listen to what man says might be the future of the church in America, it's all gloom and doom. And I'm here to tell you, that's not what God has for his people. As a matter of fact, in times of extreme and severe persecution, the church has risen to the greater heights than it has during times of prosperity. You say, Pastor, what are you expecting? Honestly, I have always felt that there would be a time in this church that we would have so many people coming and attending that we would literally have to go to multiple services to accommodate them all. You know what? It might be in the persecution of the next 4 years that happens. Amen. And if it does, you all better start praying harder for your pastor, because I'm not as young as I used to be. And I can tell you from hearing others, multiple services takes it out of you. Yes, it does. And some of you are going to have to get on the stick, and you're going to have to do more than you do now so that we can pull it off. Amen. There might even be one or two of you that might have to once in a while step into the pulpit in place of your pastor. I see one sit back. One just made eye contact with me with a big smile and went, no. And I look at that person and say, maybe. And the second goal and purpose of this series, what is ahead is better than what is behind, is to increase our appreciation for God's grace, mercy, and salvation. You see, the ones that were written to, these Jews, they began to feel like maybe we'd be better off and it'd be easier if we went back to what we were doing before. And the writer says to them, no, what you had back then was good, but the grace and mercy and salvation you have in Jesus Christ is better. What's behind you? What's ahead of you is better than what's behind you. Now, I want to give you a quick little bit of instruction. If you're watching online and you're one of our regulars, you can do this too. If you really want to get the most out of this series, you need to take the time and at least once, preferably more, you need to read through the entire book of Hebrews. Because the reality of it is, no matter how deep I dig to prepare, no matter how slow I go through this series, it is impossible for me to cover every little thing that we might find in that book. So you need to read it, because there's going to be some things that God will point out to you through the Holy Spirit that he will show you that's just for you. And I might not cover it. The second thing you need to do is not only read through the book of Hebrews, you need to pray for your pastor that I will make and utilize the time to dig deep and study through this book myself to bring you everything God wants us to have from it. Why? Because, say it with me, what's ahead of me, okay, What's ahead of me is better than what's behind me. Amen? How many of you want to live a life of better? Stand with me then. Father, we so appreciate the fact that you allowed your word to be written down and it has survived through the centuries. And Lord God, as we begin this journey through this book, may we embrace the theme of better. May we realize that everything you have for us is better than what we came from. As good as today may be, Lord, may we wake up tomorrow and allow you to give us a Monday that's better than our Sunday. And a Tuesday better than our Monday, and on it goes. And as we begin to embrace that from you, may it show and shine to others so that we can share with them the love of Christ and help them to begin their journey of better. And Lord, go with us from this day. Let the Holy Spirit walk with us and to help us to repent and ask you to forgive us of those things that we allow to entangle us so much in our life that, and it keeps us from enjoying the better things you have for us. May we be grateful and we give you praise and honor all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you. Go out and let him show you better today. Amen.